there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Morning. Happy Super Bowl Sunday. I'm rocking my colors for today. Don't see any of you Cincinnati fans out there. Okay. Before we get into the wrong conversation today, welcome to church, talking about Jesus. I want to start off telling you a little bit about my own story. We're in a series talking about experiencing God, and I want to tell you about when I started to experience God for the first time. So I grew up knowing about God, but not actually knowing God. I grew up knowing God kind of like the President of the United States, like this powerful authority far away with no relational connection, no impact on my daily living, impacted in different ways, but just not a part of my life. So I knew the right answers about God, the Bible, but I didn't see a change in my daily life. And so I was living my own life, doing my own thing, pursuing the things of our world, succeeding in things of life, and I had all this information, and I often would get to times where I was like, man, God, why do you even exist? If you have all this power and all of this authority and yet no difference in my life, what's the point? And why do you only care about heaven and hell and you just ignore me the rest of the time? So I had this perspective that I knew things about God, but I actually didn't have a personal relationship with him. Well, then sometime after high school, I started to live with these Christian people, and they seemed to have something I didn't have. One thing that was for sure, they were really annoying in how like happy and joyful they were. Like I thought they were like way better fakers than I was, because I was pretty good at faking it on the outside, like everything looking good on the outside, but miserable and dissatisfied on the inside. And I was living with these Christians who just, man, they were like next level. Ugh. But it never went away. So I started to ask this question of like, man, maybe how they're talking about God, they might know him in a different way than I do. And I started to hear them talk about God not just as this distant authority, heaven, hell, but about how he was making a difference in their daily life. How God didn't want to just be a power and authority, but how he wanted to be a friend and a father. And I remember kind of just getting frustrated, getting tired of faking it on the outside, tired of succeeding in the world and yet not being satisfied. So I can still remember the day when I was like, I took a tiny little step of faith. I just said, God, if you're for real, will you show yourself? Like if you're for real for today, help me see you. And nothing changed in that moment, but over the coming weeks and months, I slowly started to see God show up in my life. Whether it was times when I had questions and was wondering about why he was doing something, and I'd read the Bible, and then it was like he was answering me. And I had other believers around me telling me that, man, that's God talking to you. That's God desiring to be personal and intimate with you. And that continued on for months, and finally got to the point just going, man, God, I want to be all in with you. I want to really get to know you. You've been answering some of my little prayers, and I'm starting to believe that you really are for real and for today. And I surrendered my life, right? And that's the good news, that our God wants to be in a relationship with us, right? Not just with me, but with you and with every person. So we're doing this series, Experiencing God, because we actually believe that God created not only everything around us, but he also created humanity to be in relationship with us, right? We believe the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, when God made Adam and Eve, that he was in the garden walking with them, walking and talking, an intimate, close friendship, not just power and authority, right? But we also believe that, right, he gave us as people a choice whether to do life with him or apart from him, and Adam and Eve chose to sin. That sin created, right, a gap between us and God. And what we talked about last week is God is always working to reconcile that gap, right? As we've been going through we started last week talking about kind of the truth number one of this series is that God is always at work. He's always working. And today we're continuing talking about these truth principles. And today reality number two is that God is working to be in relationship with us. So if you have your Bible or Bible app, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 9. We're going to read a passage there in Matthew 9 and then kind of go back and dissect and look at some of the truths that are in there that we could live a life of experiencing God, that we would move beyond just knowing about God and we would continue to grow in knowing him in a personal and deep way, way more like a friendship. So again, if you have your Bible, Bible app, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 9 and we're going to start in verse 9. It says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and he followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. And then he added, now go and learn the meaning of the scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they are sinners. So here we have Jesus, right, walking along, and he's going to call Matthew. Matthew's actually the one who's written this account, this gospel according to Matthew. And so this is him writing about his first time interacting with Jesus and this invite to follow Jesus. But let's go back up to verse 9 and kind of look at some of the principles that are in here that reveal to us what does it mean to experience God, to walk with him. Starts off in verse 9, right? As Jesus was walking along the way, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Right? He just sees that. So this, right, Jesus is modeling for us what it looks like to experience God. Right? He's just simply walking along the way, just doing an ordinary thing. But like last week, like Jim was saying, right, this reality one is God is always at work around us, both on the big scale of working to bring about his redemptive arc of bringing humanity back to him, whether it's through nations and kingdoms. God's working at that huge level, but he's also working at the micro level, right? This individual person. So big picture, right? God is working. He sent Jesus to this earth to redeem us. But he's also working little picture, Matthew, this one guy in a tax collector's booth. Right, and last week we talked about one of the things that Jim was saying is in the reality number one that God's always at work is this question of are we willing to abandon our path and our plans to come in line with that work and the activity of God? Are we willing to say, man, the things that I've been about pale in comparison to what you're about, God? And here we see that God is about people, about being in relationship with them. And so Jesus is able to see Matthew beyond his current context. We'll talk about that just for a minute. So some details here in the text are important for us to pause and look at. We have to remember that when we read the Bible is a historical document, that it was written at a specific point in time by a specific author to a specific audience. And we have to go, what did he mean for his audience to understand and how were they to apply that? We need to know what was it meant for then and there before we move to the here and now, what does this look like for us today? So this detail of him being a tax collector, we have to take ourselves back to what was happening in the history there, right? When Jesus was walking on the earth, the Jewish people were under Roman rule, right? Rome had been taking over most of the known world. They were the governing authority. So the Jews were oppressed by them. And because Rome had such a large government, they had to tax all of the people that they were over to help support their government. But they didn't have enough people themselves to do all that work, so they got the locals to tax their peers, right? So this would be Matthew. So he was one who was taxing his peers to pay Rome. But Rome didn't want to pay the tax collectors for their work. They just told them, hey, if you want to make a living, you have to charge more than what the taxes are, right? So you have to imagine like what your view of Matthew would be if you were just a normal Jew, right? Because I know most of us, we love paying our taxes, right? We're so excited. We would love to pay our taxes to a government that didn't live around, that was oppressing us and ruling us. And then to have one of our peers be the one to show up at our house to take the taxes, and then not only to take what was needed for the government, but also to support their own life. And so often, right, the tax collectors were very much hated by their people because they represented the government that was oppressing them, often seen as traitors, right, those that were extorting extra. And so often because of this, the tax collectors wouldn't just take a little bit to have a middle life livelihood. They would like just extort tons of money and live very rich and powerful lives, all with the backing of Rome. So that's who this Matthew is, this person who is a traitor to his people, representing the foreign oppressive government, and then kind of living high on the hog with other people's money. Not likely somebody that you were like, man, I bet God is working in that person and getting ready to draw him to himself. But that's exactly what's happening, right? Jesus is modeling for us what it looks like. God is always at work around us. And he's able to see beyond somebody's current context. He was able to see beyond Matthew's context. And I love that not only right, does he see past where Matthew's at, he also meets Matthew where he is. Right, as Jesus is walking along, he sees Matthew where he is in his tax collector's booth. Not Jesus is interacting with him at the temple. Not Jesus is waiting for Matthew to figure out everything's wrong with his life and then to come to him. No, God, through Jesus, is going to find Matthew where he is, showing up in his mess to reveal himself to him. That's who our God is, right? He's always working, not waiting for us to get our stuff together to come to him, but he is on mission to seek and to save the lost. He meets Matthew right where he's at. And again, he's able to see beyond it, right? Matthew is the one who wrote this account. And actually, the gospel of Matthew that he wrote is the gospel account that's most geared for a Jewish audience. Has the most quotes of the Old Testament trying to help the Jewish audience understand that Jesus is the promised Messiah, right? So Jesus, seeing him in his tax collector's booth, seeing him where others saw a traitor, right? God saw one who would become the advocate for his people, able to see beyond where he was in the moment to what could happen if he would enter into a relationship with God. And that's what Jesus does, right? The next part of verse 9, right? Jesus invites him into relationship. Right, he says, follow me and be my disciple. I love how that's translated there, right? To follow me and to be my disciple. Not follow me and do a bunch of discipleship stuff for me. What's he say? Follow me and be my disciple. Be with me. Right, we often talk about Matthew 4:19 as a church when Jesus was inviting some of the fishermen to follow him, right? Jesus said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men, right? Matthew 4:19. We talk about how in that invitation is the definition of what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus. Again, each time Jesus is saying, hey, come follow me, like follow, like be with me, do life with me. Right? Very different than the picture I had about who God was, just this power in the sky far away. No, Jesus is saying, no, hey, follow me, do life with me. Let's walk together, let's eat together, let's learn together, let's grow together. Follow me, be with me. And then, right, I'm gonna make you fishers of men. I'm gonna change who you are. I'm gonna change your priorities. As we do life together, I'm gonna change the things that you value. Right, like us walking with God, we are learning a new way to do life. Moving beyond just knowing the right information or the right answers, we're learning, how do we walk this out? What does this look like? Kind of reminds me, I remember one of my first jobs, I worked in the restaurant business and I was doing some prep cooking, like chopping lots of vegetables and things for the meals. And I can still remember one of my bosses was a kind man who actually wanted to help us do better. And I can still remember him as I was learning how to chop, like I chopped food at home before, but I can still remember he's like, no, that's not how you hold a knife. You hold a knife like this. Try chopping like this. Maybe get those fingers out of the way so you don't lose the tips of those. Right? These were all things that were good for me as I was learning a new skill, learning a new way to prepare. And as I was with him, he revealed and showed those things. That's what it's like to do life with Jesus. We're following him and he starts to change us. I have sometimes in my life when God reveals areas of my life that he wants to change, sometimes I almost feel condemned. I kind of maybe picture that me as an early prep cook and the other bosses that would just like yell, like, get your finger out of the way. You want to go to the hospital? Are you a moron? Like, right, all that, like, hey, thanks, that was super encouraging. But sometimes I think God's like that, that when he reveals areas that he's like yelling at me and coming after me. But that's not who he is, right? He wants to change who we are. He wants to change just that our life would reflect who he is. Remember a few years ago, my wife and I were at a marriage conference, and one of the marriage presenters asked this great question to the audience, and he just said, of the fruits of the Spirit, right, the fruit of walking with God, of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, of that, which does your spouse not experience very often from you? Right? Not like it's a great question, I just don't really want to ask it. But praying about that and talking to my wife, area that the Lord revealed was gentleness. And at first I was like, man, I suck. I'm such a terrible husband. Like just all this, like picturing that God was like, you're not very gentle. That's not who God is. That's not what it's like to do life with him. He's going, no, I want to change who you are. I want my gentleness to come out of who you are, that your wife, and even more important, not just your wife, but your three girls, that they could see what it's like to have a man that's gentle to a woman, to reflect the gentleness and the kindness of our God to people. And it's like, man, why? I want that. I want my wife to experience that. I want my daughters to see that. But God, I need your help. Right? This is the change that God does. As he reveals things to us, it's for our good. It's for the good of those around us, right? Sometimes I wish that God would just be like lightning bolt, like, you're fixed. You're done. Like, you're perfect. I long for that day. I think my family even more so. But think about this. God knows that we will always be a work in progress till we see him face to face. And he's okay with that. He's okay that the rest of your life on this earth, he will slowly be revealing areas of your life that don't line up with him. And it's not to condemn you. It's to change you, to transform, right? That it wouldn't just be knowing information about God, but being in a relationship where we're doing life together and he's transforming, changing the thing, how we value, changing the fruit of who he is coming out into relationships, that people will get to experience who he is through us. Right, these are the things that we want. We just need help. That's what he's doing, right? That's what, as Jesus finds Matthew and invites him into relationship to come to follow him and to be changed by him so that then they can be on mission together. Right, and I love how Matthew ends his gospel account in Matthew 28 has this reminder about the mission. It's not that we start following Jesus and he starts changing us and then he sends us out separate from him. Know how God used Matthew to record Jesus' great commission in Matthew 28. I want to read this. So Jesus has already died, been buried, raised again, and getting ready to ascend to heaven. And he comes to his disciples. So Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I will be with you always. So being a disciple of Jesus is to do life with Jesus every day. It's not a future relationship, it's a present relationship where he is changing us. And then as he's changing us, we get to be on mission with him, that our life would be about the bigger work that God's about seeking and saving the lost. And he doesn't just send us out to go do a bunch of things apart from him. No, we do it with him. Right, this is what Jesus is saying in John 15, verse 5, talking to disciples. He says, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And this invitation from Jesus to Matthew to be with Jesus is so against the mindset of Christianity being a bunch of to-dos for God. This list of rules to keep, boxes to check. Now Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Obviously, we can do a whole bunch of stuff. We can be really busy and look really good on the outside, but none of that will last if it's apart from him. He knows that, right? His desire is that we would do life with him, that we would be on the mission with him, that we would abide and remain and be close to, right? That we'd be connected to the source of change for ourselves and for those around us. Right? God is not looking for us to do a bunch for him. He's looking for us to stay connected to him. Because he knows that when we stay connected to him, we're able to do the things that he's asking us to do. But we can so easily get disconnected. Start to get frustrated and tired and, man, why am I doing all these things for God? I've had that multiple times in my walk with God where I'm serving him and trying hard to help people come to know him or grow in him. And often it comes after some criticism or people just not appreciating what I'm doing. And I'm just like, why am I doing this? And God's like, yeah, why are you doing this? Are you doing this for people? Are you doing this for yourself? What are you doing this for? It's like, oh, man, you're good. Because you're right, Lord. I'm not doing it for people. I'm not doing it for me. Man, I'm doing it because you've saved me. I got to do life with you. Man, I'm so in for being spent for your purposes, regardless of how people respond. Because I got to be a part of the bigger work of what you're doing. Right? That's where our abiding relationship comes in, that we get to live in the perspective that he has, that we stay connected to the power source. Otherwise, we can so easily get drained and frustrated. Right? I often think about abiding as like plugging in our cell phone at night. Right? If you go a couple days without, or even a day without plugging in your phone, what happens? The battery gets drained and it dies. It becomes useless. Man, in our relationship with God, we can so easily try to go and do a bunch of things for God and not be connected to him as the power source. And we start to get tired and frustrated and worn out. And the things that we're doing are no longer a part of what he's doing. This question, man, how are we doing at connecting to him? Right, this is why we talk about the importance of having an abiding relationship with Jesus, where we spend time with him daily, not to check a box, not to show others what a good Christian we are, but to go, man, if I don't connect to the source of life, I'm going to start to get drained. And then when I start to get drained, the fruit of Sam starts to come out and not the fruit of the Spirit. And I start to say and do things that I regret and that you wish I never said. Right, and so I abide, I spend time with God so that he will change me so I can stay connected. That my life would be more about who he is and less about who I am. Makes me think about what Jesus said in Matthew 11. Again, Matthew recording this for us. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Jesus said to disciples, come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you because I am humble and gentle at heart and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear and the burden I give you is light. And Jesus' invitation to Matthew was to be in a relationship with him, a relationship where they would do life together every day and Jesus would start to change who he was, change his priorities, change how he viewed things. Matthew's part was to stay with Jesus. Let's see how Matthew responds. Let's keep going from 9 into 10. So Matthew got up and he followed Jesus. And later Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. So let's just kind of look at what Matthew did here. So first thing, right, Matthew got up, he left it all to follow Jesus. And again, let's just take a moment to remember what he's leaving behind. Matthew, as a tax collector, hated by his people, so, right, charging a lot to live a luxurious, rich life. He has power and authority based on the government that's in charge, and he leaves that power and that authority and that wealth to follow Jesus. Right? He had all the things that our world would say, well, that's what makes you successful. He had all of that, but obviously that wasn't satisfying enough. He was willing to walk away from it all to walk with Jesus. Right, he recognized that to walk with Jesus, we have to change our priorities. The things that we used to value when we just lived from a humanistic perspective, those pale in comparison when it comes to living for eternity. The things that God values, the things that God is about, people. Power and authority and money don't satisfy. They don't solve the greatest problem of our separation from God. Matthew adjusted his priorities to be with Jesus. And then I love what he does. He invites Jesus into his home, right? His kind of into his whole life, this picture of like, man, it's not, I don't just visit Jesus at the temple where he can just see like the nice presentation of me. You know, I'm gonna invite Jesus into the mess of my home. Like, here I am. And I'm just gonna invite my friends over too, because like this is who they are. All sinners. I love that Matthew is not ashamed of where he's at, that he knows that God is not condemning him, right? That in this image, like Matthew's like, hey, if you wanna come on over, come on over. And I love that Jesus is like, well, you gotta clean up your life first. That person's not very good influence on you. Like, can you just clean all that first? And then I'll come over. No, Jesus comes over into the mess. I love that Matthew's like, man, I've met Jesus. I want my friends to meet Jesus. Jesus makes this difference. And I love another piece that's in here, what Matthew does. Not only does he to walk away from the priorities he had before, not only does he invite Jesus into his personal life, but I love that he invites Jesus, and what does the text say, and his followers. So Matthew didn't have a relationship with Jesus. Hey, it's just me and Jesus. Just me and Jesus in the woods. Like, that's really nice, and it's peaceful sometimes. There's no people there to do life with. But God made us to do life with people. And I love that Matthew models this. He accepted Jesus and Jesus' people into his life. So for us to be a disciple, for us to respond to the invite that Jesus has, it's inviting him into our personal life, but also allowing him to bring his people with him. That we wouldn't just relate to him like, hey, just me and you. No, it's me and you and your people. And think about this, one of the disciples that Jesus had was known as Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot, he was a zealot because he was zealous against the Roman government. His whole like plan prior to Jesus was to overthrow Rome, right? Lead a revolution, like, come on, let's get Rome out of here. And he's going to whose house? Matthew? Who works for Rome? This traitor? You want me to go have dinner with who? But I love it. Where is Jesus in the midst of all this? He's right there. He knows the diversity of his people. He knows that the things that we were about prior to him are often contrary to each other. But I love that he doesn't say, hey, all of you Christian people, hey, go figure out your stuff together. Go do life groups and small groups together and just like, let's see how it goes. No, Jesus comes with into the home to help bring together his people, which is why it's so important for us, right? To be in relationship with him, remembering his priorities, what life's all about. It's not about the stuff that we can gather up for ourselves. No, it's about doing life with him. It's about living for a greater mission, that people will come to know him, willing to put aside our preferences to do life with God's people, right? Matthew's response is so good for us. And to change our priorities, to put Jesus at the helm, to invite Jesus into our personal lives, to introduce him to our friends, and then to be willing to make new friends with Jesus' people, and to know the whole time that Jesus is with us to help us as we're learning this new way of doing life with him. But so all this is taking place, and Matthew is modeling very well for us, but there's others in the crowd that aren't gonna have any of this. Right, the Pharisees. And we see this in verse 11. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? Right, some of your translations say tax collectors and sinners. Right, the New Living Translation translates the meaning of the words, not just word for word. And that was the intended meaning of the Pharisees. It was very derogatory, not just descriptive, tax collectors and sinners, but like, no, this scum. Why is your teacher eating with those people? Right? We would never do that, right? The Pharisees were the religious elite. They were the ones that on the outside looked like they were the ones who totally represented God. All clean and perfect, knew all the right answers, knew the Old Testament. They knew all the things. And they were the ones who were like, man, if you want to be godly, it's like the Pharisees. Without checking all the boxes. But I love that we start to see Jesus in this contrast, so different from them. Right, at a different time in John chapter 5, we see Jesus having a confrontation with the Pharisees who were so much about knowing the right information, and Jesus challenged, man, that all of that information is actually about me. And in John 5, 39 and 40, Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me, yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life? Right, Jesus is challenging, like, you have all the right information, but you're missing the whole point. It's not about all these rules. It's not about all this exterior. It's about a relationship with God. And in that relationship, that we would follow him, that we would walk with him, that we would allow him to change who we are, that we would be a part of his bigger mission, seeking to save the lost. I love, too, that as we see Jesus, kind of this totally different picture than the Pharisees, right? They were writing Matthew off, and all those tax collectors, those sinners, those people. And yet Jesus was able to see beyond them and their context and their labels of their culture to see who they could become. Right? Because Jesus knew that in relationship with him, he could change anything. Makes me think, man, the Lord's totally convicted me as I was reading this. Like, who are the people, who are them to me? Who are them to you? Who are those that, like, why does Jesus have anything to do with those people? I'll share some of my those people, maybe encourage you, might reveal some things for you. But for me, one of those people for me are politicians. Those people. Other people for me are people in our culture that are pushing an agenda that's so opposite of our God, but I often write them off. Even though the things they're about are so contrary to God, but I put them in those people. Whether they're pushing transgenderism or homosexuality or some other part of that's contrary to God that hurts people, but I write them off. How could they? What's wrong with them? Who are those people for you? Maybe it's even somebody in your own home. Maybe it's an alcoholic in the family or a porn addict or somebody who's all about money, greed. Those people. Right, Jesus is walking in contrast to the humanistic perspective that just sees people in their current circumstance. Right, and from our limited perspective, it seems like nothing could change that. They seem so stuck in their ways, so bought into their value system that nothing will change. But Jesus knows that when he shows up, anything can change. I was thinking about this, right? In North Idaho, this has happened a few times this winter, right? People sliding off the road and getting stuck in the snow. Right, and some people, like, it's like, I don't know what you were doing. I don't know how far, like, how did you get that far off the road? But sometimes I'm like, man, you are so stuck, and it just seems hopeless, and probably for them, the only thing they have to dig themselves out is, like, the spork left over from Taco Bell, right? They're just like, I don't know how I'm going to get out with this thing. And sometimes I only picture people in their stuckness like that. There's no hope for you. But God brings way more than a spork to the party, right? Right? He's like the tow truck. He's like the four-wheel drive. Let's hook you up. Let's pull you out. Let's change things. That's who our God is. That's why he's able to see people in their stuckness. Matthew, in his tax collector's booth, man, nothing will change you except the living God. Right? That's who our God is. Right? There might be, you might be that person that feels, I'm so stuck. I'm so off track. And all I have is my spork. But God. Right? But our God, who is able to step into any circumstance and to change people's lives. He did it with me. I think about where I was at when I was starting to get to know who he was. The pattern of my life. I'm sure many people were like, man, nothing could change Sam Meredith. Nothing could change him from his selfishness and doing his own thing. But God. But our God, right? Who are those people in your life that are those people, them, those scum? Man, that's such a limited perspective of our God, who is so much greater, right? And when he steps in, his ability to change things changes everything. And Jesus heard this conversation, so he continues in 12 and 13. When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. Then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Right? Jesus isn't saying that there are such healthy people that they don't need saving. No, he's saying that there are some people who are healthy or think they're healthy because they think that their righteousness is enough to make them right with God. And Jesus is saying, no, I came for those that know that they're sick, that know that their righteousness is not enough to make them right with me. That's who Jesus came for. And I love that he challenges them and he challenges us to understand the meaning of this verse from, he's quoting Hosea 6:6. And Hosea 6:6 says, I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. Right? Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he would know that they would know the rest of Hosea 6:6, that the priority is love and mercy, that it would be about a relationship with him, not about these rules, not about the sacrifice, not about all this stuff on the outside. It's about a relationship with the living God. I love how Jesus describes it when he's talking about, like, what is eternal life? What is heaven? What does it mean to be saved? And in John 17:3, Jesus says, this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. Right? Jesus describes eternal life as a relationship, not as a destination. Right? That our ability to know God in a deep and an intimate way, way more like a friendship or like a father, than a distant ruler, that eternal life and being saved isn't someday out in the future, heaven, hell, that it's very much today. To know you, to be in relationship with you. I like this quote from Josh McDowell in his book, More Than a Carpenter. He says, Christianity is not a religion. It's not a system. It's not an ethical idea. It's not a psychological phenomenon. It's a person. Christianity is not rules. It's not lists. It's not do's and don'ts. It's Jesus Christ. The big work that our God is about is seeking and saving the lost. He desires to be in personal relationship with every person he's made. That is the work that he is about. So today, a question for us, how are we doing in that relationship? First, do we have a relationship with God? Have you yet made that decision to trust God, to surrender your life? Maybe you can relate to some of my story where maybe you believe that God exists and he's that power in the sky and he's distant and disconnected and where are you? See no difference in your life? What's the point? Working for all sorts of things that we think this life's to be about, success and relationships and all of that. But on the inside, empty and miserable. God made you, and he made you on purpose. And the only way you can find satisfaction in life is being connected to the source of life, which is himself. And everything in life hinges on this reality that God wants to know you personally, and he wants you to know him. It's not about going to church. It's not about cleaning up all your life. None of that on the front. Like, it's about knowing him, doing life with him, walking with him, allowing him to change who you are. And I know sometimes it sounds scary. And what's he going to say when he shows up? How many things is he going to point out? How bad am I going to feel? No, that's not who he is. That's what we're going to see here with Matthew, right? He invites Jesus in. Start this friendship. I want to encourage you today to make that decision. We'd love to know if you're making that decision today. We have a way for you to text in and just text, yes. Yes, I'm making a decision today. I no longer want to try to do life on my own. I want to walk with God. We're going to have some of our prayer team available during the songs towards the end of service. We'd love for you to pray with them and encourage them. And I just want to encourage you, like, God wants to be in relationship with you. But maybe you've made that decision. You're walking with God, and maybe some things, like, how are you doing in your walk with him? What does your abiding relationship with Jesus look like? Have you become disconnected from the life source? Is your battery going low? Finding less and less activity to be a part of what God's doing? Or just seeing your Christianity becoming rules and boxes and do's and don'ts? And that's not who our God is. time to confess that. God, that's, man, I've been trying to do my Christian walk without you. And God, help me to come back. Help me to spend time with you and connect with you. Right? And as we are connecting with him and allowing him to change us, it starts to change how we do life with people. Right? We're talking about how the Pharisees were missing the activity of God, and all they could see were those people. Do you have a list of those people in your life that maybe you've written off and discounted the fact that if God shows up, he can pull them back on the road, he can get them unstuck and change their life? Right? Our hope is in the living God, who is not a distant, far out, far away God, but he is a God that was willing to send his one and only son, Jesus, to this earth to do life with people. And now he has sent his spirit to live in us and to change how we live. If we're willing to come to him and to surrender, to walk with him, do life with him. Let's pray together. God, just thanks for who you are. Thanks that you're faithful. Thanks that you're good. Thanks that you care enough to tell us the truth. Thanks that you actually want to be in relationship with us. Thanks that we get to be your kids. We love you, and we just ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.